Well, good evening, everyone. I hope while you're here that we can do something that we greatly desire to do, and that is to treat you as members of the royal family of God. David said, "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And I think many times we take one another for granted, and I certainly hope that we will not do that. A lot of people have put in a lot of prayer and a lot of work, a lot of effort, so that when you come in here, you can just feel, I hope, maybe privileged for a little while. After the world has kicked and beat you around for a while, I hope you can come in and feel very privileged. We have members of Nan and my new local church here tonight, which I'm very thankful for. We have Bill. If you'll raise your hand, Bill, Andy, Sharon, Marilyn, and there's and Michael. So these folks are members of one of the most amazing churches in all my life that I have ever been a part of. Not only a good, solid Bible-teaching church, and we've got a phenomenal pastor, but you know what? I've been in good Bible-teaching churches before. I've been in good Bible-teaching churches where I never felt welcome. And these guys make you feel like, when you walk in, they make you feel important. So I'm glad you guys are here. This is my clan. Some of these people I have known since 1973, maybe. Is there anybody I knew before 1973 besides Nan? We have people here from Virginia. If you will, just raise your hands. There's Virginia. We have people here from Georgia. There's Georgia. We have people here from Pennsylvania. There's some folks from Pennsylvania. Ohio. Got Ohio folks here. Iowa. We got Iowa folks here. Okay, some of them raised their hand like this. Arkansas. Got a bunch of folks from Arkansas. Some of these people were in my first church. That goes way, way back in Conway, Arkansas. And they still come and hear me. I'm really amazed. But anyway, wonderful to have all of you here. Kansas. Got a crowd from Kansas. Who else? California. California's here.
Don't forget Texas.
Colorado. I'll get to Texas. You always have to do Texas last, right?
Missouri.
California, Missouri. Who's from Missouri? Got Missouri here? All right. And, of course, the great state of Texas. Who have I missed?
South Dakota.
Who's from South Dakota? All right. Wonderful to have you here. Yeah, we have Arizona. Believe it or not, there are even some people from Arizona. Well, I just want to welcome each and every one of you. And, you know, I never do one of these conferences that I don't just walk away astounded. There's a hunger in our land for the Word of God. And no matter how weak the instrument that speaks the Word, I saw a thing somebody had spray painted on the wall of a ghetto. And it said, "Even if your voice shakes, speak the truth." And this land is hungry for the Word of God, and we're doing everything we can to try to make sure. And I know many of you are involved in ministries. By the way, it just came into my mind. Fassel just told me some of his people were attacked. I don't have all the details. I think three of them have been shot, two of them seriously. Fassel, of course, from Pakistan. Where are you at, Fassel? There he is over there. So Fassel's going to give you a report tomorrow sometime and tell you a little bit about what's going on in Pakistan, and he'll be able to catch us up on what's going on there. Please pray. I'll tell you, the believers in Pakistan are so amazing. We hope to get back over there very soon, but when you live under threat every day of your life, you better really believe what you say you believe. It's not a game. It's something that you risk a lot for, and we need to be praying for all of those people in the marvelous ministry that's going on over there. A few announcements. Tomorrow, Nan has the first class, which is a ladies' class. So you ladies can come and listen to Nan. And we just kind of turn the guys loose to do whatever they want. Sometimes they want to go over and hit the market in Prescott Valley, and sometimes they just want to cruise around and look at what the great town, now becoming a city, used to be a little village of Prescott. I remember when it used to have one stoplight, and I always ran it. But our church, Living Truth Church, has a men's meeting that meets every other Saturday, and I'm going to be going to attend that. If any of you would like to go with me, please come up and tell me tonight. Tell me before the second session, because Michael buys the burritos, and he has to know how many burritos to buy. So if you would, let me know if you want to go with me. Please feel free if you want to just sleep in late or cruise around town, that's fine. The books on the far table over there are all free. This is a nonprofit ministry. I'm not a prophet, and therefore the ministry is a nonprofit. We give the books away because that way when anyone complains about anything in them, I tell it, hey, it was worth what you paid for it, right? So those books are free. Just please feel free to take any of them that you'd like. I highly recommend Nan's. It is the hot seller right now. I just put all of my books into the shade. There are books over there that show pictures of our ministry and the various places that we've traveled. All of those pictures, a lot of people say, did you get those from National Geographic? No, Nan took every one of those pictures. So look into those and you can see India, Africa, Asia, Nagaland, some of the different places, Peru, some of the places that we've gone. Name tags are on the welcome table. If you don't put on a name tag, just walk up to someone and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, who are you? And I do hope that you'll make some friends. You know, one of the things, this all started with a youth camp, believe it or not. Back in 1979 in Arkansas, we started a youth camp that grew until we had 27 different states coming, bringing their kids to that youth camp. And that was really the beginning of something amazing. And then many of those churches began starting youth camps as well. And what it did was we found that it brought people together from all over the country so that they can get to know believers in other states, get to hear some of their stories, make friends, and pray for each other. And that prayer is extremely important. So make friends. And we've got some amazing people. We've got pastors here. How many pastors and evangelists have we got here? Raise your hands. Several. Bert's not ready. Yeah, Bert, you're late. Bert was writing. He was furiously writing. Something I said was exciting to him. Bill is one of the pastors at our church. And Michael, of course, is one of our elders. And Andy runs the electrical equipment. And Andy and Michael are on our security team. And we're in the process of developing a security team for our church. And that's... these are the times that we live in. We have to be prepared. All right, Nan, is there anything I've left out? Okay. Now comes the important part. We have to ask God to do something impossible tonight. Because it's impossible for me to stand up here and open this book. This is holy ground. I should have my boots off. This is holy ground. And we need to, every time we open this book, we need to humble ourselves and realize unless the Spirit of God performs a miracle, I'm wasting my time. I cannot teach you anything that is going to help you at all unless the Spirit of God gives me the mind and the voice to communicate a supernatural message that, and I always know when this happens because people come up and say, that was related to something that happened to me last week, or that related to something that went on in my life, or somehow the Holy Spirit is able to speak to all of y'all, and there's a part in that message that relates to you. And I want that very much to happen. And so once again, pray with me, and we'll open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Father, once again, we come before your throne, thankful that we are seated there in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that that is by your grace and through our faith, our rightful position, that we are accepted in the Beloved, that our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, that they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. We know that you'll remember them no more. We know, Father, that we have been born into the royal family of God, and how thankful we are for the association that we have with one another here tonight. But, Father, I do pray that we'll not forget that we have brothers and sisters all over the world, and we think that we've suffered during this pandemic. We think that the demands, restrictions, upsetting of plans, whatever, we think that we have had it tough. And yet there are Christian men, women, and children who have been starving, and many have starved to death because they can't work for that daily little shekel they earn to buy their food at the end of the day. Father, I pray that you'll lift our eyes beyond this place and help us to look beyond our immediate horizons and give us a heart and a passion for the work that you have called us to from the very beginning, that we're to go and make disciples, and that we can only do that as we're willing to serve, as we're willing to send, as we're willing to give, as we're willing to just pray and play our part. Let none of us be idle in this time. Perilous times have come upon us. We are in the birth pangs. We are in the last days. Let us play our part that you planned for us to play, for we ask it in the mighty, powerful, and victorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the faith chapter. I kind of agree with J. Vernon McGee. When we call it the faith chapter, we kind of take away from God and put the spotlight on the men. And you won't make that mistake after you study what we're going to study over the weekend, because you find that God takes helpless, hopeless, useless people and somehow imbues them with a vision and a passion and a power that is totally apart from anything that they have within themselves. And he uses weak vessels to do mighty deeds. And that's wonderful, because I don't see any mighty vessels here before me. God uses weak vessels because that's all he has to work with. But God wants to use you and I in this time. And I truly believe that the stage of the world has been set for the tribulation period. And I believe that we have only a short period of time before the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We look forward to that day. Paul calls it the glorious hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, the blessed hope. And we need to hang on to that, and we need to be anticipating it. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he talked about the crown that was laid up for him, he said, "Henceforth the crown of righteousness has been laid up for me, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." I wonder how much we live in light of the fact that Christ is coming soon. It's so important that we do. But when we turn to the book of Hebrews and we look at the introductory section to what we're going to be studying this weekend, I just want to remind you, some of you will remember, in 2012, I taught a conference in Orange County, California. And the name of that conference, for those of you that were there, and some of you were there, was Lessons on Liberty from an Age of Anarchy. Lessons on Liberty from an Age of Anarchy. Our theme this weekend is Lessons on Liberty from an Age of Tyranny. I went back and I listened to some of the classes that I taught. And I have to tell you that I was stunned. And the reason I was stunned is because even listening to myself, which is the hardest thing I think for any teacher to do, I was saying things in 2012 that are happening right now. I remember telling the folks, we are not in the time of the judges yet, but we soon will be. I want to tell you tonight, we're here. And it's a dark time, and it's a difficult time, and it's a perilous time, but I want to encourage you, this is the most amazing time to be alive. I'm excited to live in this time, because I'll tell you why, as we're going to see in some of these judges, we're just going to have to skip over, and I'll try to give you a few important points about their lives and the decisions and deeds that they did. God always raises up his greatest heroes in the darkest time of history. It's when the horizon is dark. It's when it seems that there's no hope. It's when people are throwing in the towel. It's when people want to give up. Suddenly God will raise up men and women. And bear in mind that these people we're going to read about were local people. They were not over the whole land. The land had been more or less conquered under Joshua, although they didn't complete the job. But these were pretty much clan leaders, tribal leaders, that we're going to be reading about. And the interesting thing, and I'm going to try to portray really through the weekend as a story. I have a story I want to tell you. And the story I want to tell you begins and ends with a woman. And that may surprise you, because a lot of times I have women say to me, the Bible doesn't say very much about women. It seems to ignore them. And some have said, I don't really like Paul because I think he hated women. No one ever expressed more grace and compassion and honor for the woman than did the Apostle Paul. What a tremendous gentleman he must have been. But we're going to begin and end our story with a woman, and the first one that we're going to see is right here in Hebrews 11, if you'll read along with me. I'm actually going to go to my giant print. I like my own Bible because I have so many great notes in it, but my eyes are not doing all that great anymore. Look with me in verse 31, and I'm just going to read through the section down to the end of the chapter. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Here's the key phrase that I want you to latch on to. Out of weakness we're made strong. If you feel too weak, if you feel too inadequate, if you feel insufficient, you're the person God's looking for. If you think that you have talents and capabilities that God is going to take, you might want to think again. Because I find that he usually sets our strengths aside so that he can use our weaknesses. It teaches us something. It teaches us one of the most important lessons in the entire scripture, humility. Humility is to understand who we are in relation to our God, to our Lord, and to our Savior. And if we can learn that lesson, then it will impact and affect how we deal with one another. Because we like to put other people down, we like to raise ourselves up. If we truly believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be a race for last place. He told us, didn't he? The last shall be first. Don't push into the front of the line. I tell people in all of the remote villages that we go to all over the world, and it's an astounding thought to them. It's something that they never imagine. I say, you poor pastors out here, you guys who are starving, you guys that are struggling to teach with a torn and broken Bible that isn't even a complete Bible that you've been carrying for 10 years through the jungles, and you think you're nothing. I had one pastor tell me one time, "You men are like elephants, we are like mice." I said, "No, you're wrong. You're the great ones, you just don't know it." They're the ones that are really paying the price many of us have never had to pay. Out of weakness, we're made strong. If we learn to be weak, we will become mighty. Paul said when he prayed about the thorn in his flesh, crying out to God three times, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out again and again, "Take this thing from me." What was the answer that came back to him? "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "I would rather rejoice in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. Scholars, commentators argue over this particular change in the verse, because he's giving special credit and attention to the women. And then it says, "and others." And many of you know that there are two ways you can say "others" in the Greek language. One way is to say allelos, which means others of the same kind. If I say to you, "Love one another," I use the word allelos because it means you're all of the same kind. You're all fellow believers. If I use the word heteros, sometimes the word heteros means others of a different kind. However, I believe the author here is not talking, and most people assume at this point he's turning away from the women and now he's looking at the men. I'm not so sure that I take that, because others can be others who suffered in a different way. Notice the change here. Women receive their dead raised to life. Who wouldn't like that? How many people are we praying for right now who are sick? How many women? We just had a memorial for a young man that was a part of our youth camp clear back in the early 1980s, and got cancer and died, and we're there with his mom and his dad, and we've known them since way back in the early days, and doing the memorial, and we prayed for his healing, and we know that God has the power, and God chose not to heal, and we have to accept that. But how hard is it for a wife to lose a husband that she dearly loves? Some women receive their dead back to life. All right, think about this. I want you to think about this all the way through this story that I'm going to tell you all this week. What part would you like to play? When you read a story in Scripture, you ought to put yourself into that story. And don't just say, "What part I would like to..." Oh, I'd like to be David facing Goliath. Okay. Would you like to be David after the Bathsheba is? Oh, no, I don't want that. Well, hey, you got to take the whole ball of wax, right? If you want to have the great victories, you got to have the great falls, right? What part would you play? As I read through this roster of the mighty deeds of men and women of faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, they were looking for the reward. They knew that faithful endurance of persecution, as Jesus said, "When you are hated and despised for my name's sake, then rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." What would you rather have? Comfort here, reward in eternity. It all depends on our spiritual perspective, doesn't it? Still others had a trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. Fassel and I have met some of these people, many of them, in many, many countries. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Traditionally, this was Isaiah. This was particularly a Jewish way of killing a prophet. This was not something the Gentiles dreamed up. It was something that the Jews came up with. When they hated someone enough, they would put them inside a hollow log and they would start sawing, and they would just slowly saw in two. And that's, we're told, was the way that Isaiah died. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, What's that next phrase? Of whom the world was not worthy. You know, the scripture commands you and I to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. To walk worthy means to balance the scales. That's what the word actually means. In other words, you put him in one scale, here's another scale. I'm going to be doing a conference in Idaho in 2 weeks, and I'm going to be teaching on 1 Timothy 3:16. You remember, great is the mystery of godliness. And there are seven statements there that are made about the Lord Jesus Christ and how magnificent he is manifested in the flesh. He was observed by angels. He was tested in the world. He was believed on in the world. He was received up to glory. And the interesting thing is we talk about being a godly Christian, right? What is your perception of godliness? I'll tell you the only one that's biblical. And that's when he, the only one who is godly, is living out his life through you. It's not me saying, oh, I've got this bad habit, I've got to break it. It's not me saying, oh, this is a beguiling and besetting sin, I need to overcome this sin. Hey, if I can overcome it, I don't need him. It's not me giving up my sins so I can come to Jesus, because if I could have given up my sins and come to Jesus, I wouldn't have needed him anyway. I came to Jesus because I was helpless and hopeless and useless. And I knew that apart from a mighty, powerful, glorious Savior, there was nothing that was going to deliver me. And I still remember at the age of 15, for the first time in my life, having gone to Sunday school and church most of my life, for the first time in my life at the age of 15, I heard a pastor stand up and give the gospel. You know what I thought? Because I had lived my entire life having gone to Sunday school, knowing, at least in my mind, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. I knew where I fell in that roster. And I lived in the dread and the fear of hell, at least from the time I was 5 till I was 15. And I went to a little country church out in the middle of Butler County, Kansas, and a fiery evangelistic pastor stood up and he explained the gospel and the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the open door that was there to anyone who would simply receive it as a free gift of God's grace. And you know what I did? I sat there and I said, only God could come up with something that great. No human being could dream up something that wonderful. And that was the day that I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're talking by faith, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. We'll see this again. It's going to come up in Judges chapter 6. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, they should not be made perfect apart from us. What an amazing thing to think that all of these great people we read of and all of the great saints that are written of throughout the Old Testament are incomplete without you. You think in your mind, I can't wait to go to heaven. Man, I want to meet David. I want him to tell me firsthand the story of taking down Goliath. I want to meet with Moses and find out what it was like when he lifted that rod and that Red Sea parted. I can't wait to see them. I'm going to shock you with something. They're up there saying, I can't wait to meet you. You know why? Because you have a standing higher than they. Of all the men that were ever born of women, Jesus said, there was never a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was the last voice of the old dispensation. But no saint in the Old Testament was ever united with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Yes, they were saved by faith. Yes, they were imputed with righteousness. But you and I have so much they never had because the work wasn't finished. And once that work was finished, what God was able to pour out on you and I from the grace of the cross of Christ is something that we need to wake up to. We are not insufficient for our time. We're not inadequate for our time. We are more than adequate through Christ who loved us. But I want to tell you something, my friends. It's time we wake up. It's time we realize the dire hour in which our nation finds itself. And we need to realize that we bear the responsibility for why we are the way we are because of our willingness to live in comfort and shun the price of naming the name of Christ. Because of our desire to live the American dream, which has turned into nothing but an American nightmare. We are not here to get ahead. We're not even here to make a living. Each and every one of us is here to make a difference. And if we fail to make a difference in our sphere of influence, and the person next to us fails in their sphere of influence, and so on and so on and so on, a nation is brought under demonic power. And I believe we're there. And I'm excited to play the part that God has for me to play. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. Oh, I should stop you before you turn from Hebrews. The most important thing, you know, the ancient rabbis of the Jewish people used to teach. Paul was trained as a Jewish rabbi, and they taught them all the rules of hermeneutics and exegesis and how to go into a passage and properly evaluate the passage and extract from the passage what it says, not read into the passage what you want it to say. And it was very, very good. But there was one rule they were very, very strong on. Don't just look for what the passage says, look for what it doesn't say. When you see the phrase by faith that runs all the way through the book, the chapter of 11 of Hebrews, what do you think of? I want you to think of this ever afterwards. By faith means by the word of God. Because faith is only as strong as its object. And if we believe in a false object, then we have a fruitless and failing faith. And the more we get into this book and the more we saturate our soul with this book and the more we understand as Moses, you know, the scripture says in the Old Testament, I think it's in Psalm 100, I can't remember the reference right offhand. God showed his works to Israel, but he revealed his ways to Moses. What does that say? God did some mighty thing. Red Sea parts, all the Israelites going, wow, did you see that? Outstanding. All the plagues of Egypt, all the care that God took of them through the wilderness. Wow, look at that. Oh, there's another. Oh, wow. And a lot of Christians are like that. They only understand the work after it's done. Moses understood the ways of God because Moses was like a friend that spoke with God face to face. When we see by faith, we need to understand that they were acting on the word of God. God's word in their soul compelled them to action. So we go to Joshua chapter 2. We begin with Rahab. We're going to end Sunday morning with Ruth. Very fascinating story. Rahab opens the door to enter the land. Ruth comes after the book of Judges, the little book that J. Vernon McGee called the Romance of Redemption. And it caps off the book Judges, because there's something God wants us to understand. We're going to look at that Sunday morning. Faith is the victory. Why is faith the victory? Because faith is in God's word, and through God's word, it's faith in him. Let me get with you in Joshua chapter 2. I'm sure most of you know the story. Some of us have even been to Israel. We've seen the walls. The walls did fall down. Archaeologists have done a lot of study on the work there. And by the way, when did we start? Seven?
Seven.
That means I have a whole half hour to go. I can't possibly cover everything I want to cover. It always frustrates me because I have pages and pages and pages I want to give you, and I know I'll never get around to it all. But we've seen that the walls fell flat. Archaeologists tell us that the city of Jericho was about 8 acres in extent. It had an inner and an outer wall. The inner wall was 30 feet thick, and the outer wall, I believe, if I remember the statistics, was 6 to 8 feet thick. There were houses that were built on both the inner and the outer walls. And it's very interesting when you go there because you see that it all fell down, and you also see there's a part of the wall that didn't fall down. And it's astounding what God did for a prostitute. Don't you find it interesting that every time Rahab is mentioned, she's mentioned as Rahab the harlot? There must be a message that God wants us to get. And commentators tie themselves in knots to try to explain that, well, she used to be, but no longer. And I seriously doubt that because the brothel, if you want to call it that, was the inn in town. That's where you went to stay. That's why the two spies ended up there by divine providence. And you know the story, how she hid them and so on and so forth. And I'm not going to try to read the whole thing. I just want to hit a couple of high points because I hope that you and I can learn something from this lady who is so amazing. Someone that God took out of a sordid vocation, out of a sinful life. I'm going to give you about 8 things here in a minute if you're a note taker. You want to be nimbling up your fingers because I'm going to let J. Vernon McGee talk to you. Oh, I'm sorry, not J. Vernon. Warren Wiersbe. I use a lot of different people, and I promise you anything good you ever get out of any of my message, I stole it from someone else. And that's true. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. In fact, I learned very early as a young pastor, the guys that want to teach something no one ever taught before, they can do it. It'll be wrong. It'll just be their own fancy, you know, their own delusional thinking. They'll come up with something nobody ever taught before. But if no one ever taught it before, it's probably wrong. I want to teach what has been running through the centuries, and I want to gather from the great people that have gone before, and I stand on the shoulders, as all of us stand on the shoulders, not only of the great men and women of the faith, but our founding fathers were a generation of some of the most amazing, magnificent people, and how they must turn in their graves to see the nation that we have today. We want to be cool. We should desire to be hot. You know, when we want to be cool, we end up lukewarm. Not a good place to be. Let's read a little bit about this amazing woman. Starting in verse 8, she has taken the men, she has hid them in the upper room of her house. It says, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Now this is, by the way, after she lied to the emissaries of the king, if you want to call him that, the leader of the city. They came to the door and they said, where are the men? She said, oh yeah, they came in, but they left right when they were closing the gate. Man, if you hurry, you'll probably catch them before they get to the ford. You know, there's a line of thought that says that it's not a lie to tell a lie to liars. Seriously. There are pastors who teach that her lie was not a real lie because she was lying to the enemy. So I want to throw an idea out to you because our world is going communist. I don't know if you saw this a couple of years ago. Mike Pompeo stood up with a sheaf of papers And he spoke to Congress and he said, I have here a sheaf of papers and your name's on it. Every one of them. And he said, and on this paper, the Chinese Communist Party has rated each one of you as to how agreeable you are to their policies and how much they can use you. They've rated you. They've given you a rating 1 to 10 or whatever it is. He said, I'm not going to tell you where you fall on this list. He said, I'll let you figure that out. But he said, apparently the communist Chinese already have. We have a lot of leaders in our government who have sold this nation out. So if you come into a time of intense persecution, and my friend, I'm telling you, as in 2012, I said we'd be where we are today. I'm telling you, unless Jesus Christ comes, we're going to see persecution like we've never seen. In the land of Australia, in which I am a dual citizen, a land that I love, the people that are there, I love them. They were a fierce fighting force in World War I, World War II. They celebrate Gallipoli, where the men just flung themselves into the guns of the enemies, and now they've become the biggest prison on the planet. And what they're doing now in that country is if you go out without a mask, if you're caught not social distancing, if you don't toe the line, they slap a $5,000 fine on you. When you slap a $5,000 fine on people who have been out of work a year or more because you deem their work and their business non-essential, how are they going to pay it? Well, they can't pay it. So just yesterday morning I read, this is how their government's solving the problem. They're seizing their homes, they're seizing their cars, they're seizing their bank accounts, they're seizing their possessions, and they're leaving these people with no hope in the world. And I have kids and grandkids over there. You think I'm not concerned with what's going on? But here's my point. When that time of persecution comes and someone comes running to your house and says they're after me, number one, will you take the risk of hiding them? Because you know that tyrannical regimes, when you hide someone they're after, guess what you get? You get taken away with them. If you had the opportunity to hide a fellow believer and the authorities come to your door and say, where are they? And you go, oh, I'm a Christian. I cannot lie. They're hiding under the couch. And you might think that's silly, but that's exactly what Christians in Germany did when the Nazis were persecuting the Jews. Richard Wurmbrand, who started the Voice of the Martyrs, was there. And he's written about Christians who said, I cannot lie, they're in the basement. And he was disgusted. Do you know why? He said, I cannot tolerate Christians who are so self-centered that they're more concerned about their own holiness than they are the life of a brother or sister. Why not? What did Paul say? Let me be cursed that Israel may be saved. Moses said the same thing. You may one day find yourself in a situation where you have to choose between the lesser of two evils. And it's high time we started thinking about it now, because that time is coming. So here we are with Rahab coming up on to the guys upstairs. And she says, and here's the interesting part, because we just read by faith, Rahab. Here it is. She said to the men, I know. What does she know? I know that the Lord has given you the land. Do you notice in your Bible that the word Lord is all caps? She's speaking of Jehovah, Yahweh. I know that Yahweh has given you the land, that the horror of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we, now we realize that this is not something that she heard and no one else heard. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we, collective, heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. You know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians walked the earth and no courage remained in anyone because of them? If people trembled when a child of God walked into the room? Maybe we're not letting God use us the way He would like to use us. We should be the earth shakers. The early Christians laid down their lives for one another. Many a young man chose to step in when a married man with a family was going to be thrown to the lions, and he would volunteer. Roman law allowed it to be so that he could volunteer and say, take me in this man's place. He has a wife, he has children. Take me, I'll go. That's what changed the world. That's why they said of the early Christians that they turned the world upside down. Our world has been turned upside down. We need to turn it right side up. So we know, and our heart melted, for the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Do you remember what it said there in Hebrews? Rahab the harlot did not perish with who? She did not perish with those who did not believe. She did not perish because she was a believer. How much information did she have? Not a page of scripture. Just a story. A story of a people she had never seen, with a God who parted the Red Sea and brought them out of the most powerful nation on the planet in victory and destroyed that nation. I believe God's calling us to expand our thinking a little bit about what He would do with us in these times. What is the part that we would like to play? The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my Father's house, not just me. My Father's house. Remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? When the jailer cried out after seeing the jail shattered by an earthquake, and he feared that the inmates had all fled, and under Roman law, if you were put in guard of someone and they got away, you were executed. So he prepared to fall on his sword. And Paul looked out and saw him and said, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Paul and Silas went up to him and he cried out, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, join the church, get baptized, give up your sins, ask Jesus into your heart, promise never to do bad things again. That's the kind of message we hear today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. Isn't that great? You can believe and automatically your relatives all get saved. No? I see some of you looking at me like you've lost it. No, the whole point is if you believe, you'll be saved. Your faith can't save anyone else. If they believe, they'll also be saved. But folks, here's the point that I want you to get from this, because it happens with Rahab. Her faith won her family. She immediately had a desire, knowing that their God was the God of heaven and earth, to win her family. We don't know at what point they believed. They may not have believed. She's telling this crazy story. These two guys that came in, they're part of a really massive army. They're going to come in and take over the whole land. They're going to destroy this city and they're going to kill everybody in it. But if you come into my house, you'll be okay. And they're probably going, she's always been a lunatic. But let's, just humor her. She said, give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our eyes from death. And the men said, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. It shall be when the Lord has given the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Go to Joshua chapter 6. You find that they surrounded the city. Listen, no one could figure this stuff out. She's in her house. Her house is on the wall. She lets the scarlet cord that she let the men down, one of those men, by the way, she, by the providence of God, she's going to marry, which is going to enter her into the lineage of Christ. Isn't it interesting? You start with Rahab, you end with Ruth. What do they have in common? Well, a whole lot. Number one, neither of them are Jewish. One's a Canaanite, one's a Moabite. Number two, they're not men, so they surely can't be too important, can they? Number three, they both came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through a sliver of a message. Could I just encourage you, when you witness to someone, you say, oh man, I blew it. I should have explained to him all about Jesus coming in the flesh and went to the cross and paid the penalty for all our sins, and all I did was say some stupid thing like Jesus came to save us. I want to ask you a question. I hope you keep this picture in your mind. They train people in the military like this. If you're in pitch dark and a guy lights a match to light a cigarette 5 miles away, you can see it. They prove it. How much light does someone need if they're in the dark and they're wondering, is there anyone around that can help me, and they see a light? How hard is it to say, I think I might go over there. I saw a light. There must be somebody there. Don't second guess the message God gives you. Just give the message. As an old friend of mine used to say who's with the Lord now, just tell the story. Anyone can tell a story. And I'm telling you a story this weekend. They said, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And when they came in, and Joshua is given the battle plan, they're going to march around the city 7 times. By the way, one of those days would have been a Sabbath. Think about that for a little while. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And they marched around the city, and all the guys on the wall are talking trash to him and laughing at him and joking. And what are you going to do? Walk us to death? What are you going to do? Make us so dizzy we fall off the wall? Laughing and joking. And then comes the trumpet blast, and bang, the wall goes down. Now Joshua knows the wall is going to go down. He has to know this woman is living on the wall. He knows the agreement that the spies made with this woman who's living on the wall with her whole family in there. How in the world is God going to work this out? That wasn't Joshua's concern. And many times you and I get tied up trying to figure out, how is God going to work it out? No, let God be God, okay? One of the great first lessons that we learn is there is a God and I'm not Him. Let Him be who He is. So here's Warren Wiersbe, and a few points in closing that I think are pretty fascinating. I like to teach what ministers to me. If it ministers to me, my prayer is it'll minister to you. 9 points, I said 8. 9 points on Rahab. Number one, she was a sinner. I think the reason that the scripture always refers to her as Rahab the harlot is to remind us, you may be a broken individual. You may have a very checkered past. You may have a lot of sin and failure in your life. Here's someone that is a witness to you that you're not beyond the reach of the grace of God. It is impossible, my friend, to fall too deep for the hand of God's grace to reach you, or to stray too far. She was not only a sinner, she was under condemnation. That city was under a curse, and the curse came from God. And there was going to be slaughter like she had probably never seen in her lifetime. And no doubt it had to be very painful for her, because she would have had friends, could have had other relatives, who knows? People that she knew, people that she cared about died in the slaughter that came to that city. She was under condemnation. Number three, she was given a period of grace. I want to just say to each and every one of us here tonight, if you're playing games with God, He will be patient and He will be long-suffering. But there comes a time when the long-suffering is going to turn to severe discipline. God doesn't judge His children. God disciplines His children. We are not under the wrath of God. We are always and forever under the love of God. But there comes a time when His grace and His patience and His long-suffering runs out. And as a good and faithful father, He takes up the switch and He says, what my dad always say to me, it's going to hurt you a lot more than it hurts me. And I always said, I don't think so. And it's sure not going to be in the same spot. And because He loves us, listen, God loves you exactly as you are here tonight. That astounds me, that God could look at me and love me exactly as I am. But I never forget this, my friends. He loves me too much to leave me as I am. The call of God on your life and my life is a call to sanctification and service, and we can't be effective in the service unless we answer the call of sanctification. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. We're going to talk about it as we move along. We talk about the holiness of God. Talk about the righteousness, the glory of God. That's what He's given us. And He wants that to shine through, because when it shines through in your life and in my life, as we meet the various things that we run into, the tests, the trials, the difficulties, and I can't stand here in front of you without just slapping myself in the forehead and saying how many times I fail. I don't ever want to be dishonest with you. I am a struggling, sinful man. But I find victory through a Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that victory is available every single day, and I seek it and I pursue it. And I know one thing: as long as I pursue His word, His grace, mercy, and long suffering are going to pursue me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow, no, shall pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise! Not only was she given a period of grace, forth she heard the word of God. Just a snippet, just a small little amount. She heard the word of God. It was enough. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God is what Paul tells us. She believed the word of God. By faith, Rahab the harlot. That's how it all happens, and that's why I say by faith is always telling us, as the rabbi said, don't just look for what's there, look for what's missing. What is it that's missing in this passage that is the key that unlocks it all? Because they believe that God spoke to us in ways that would force us to have to seek, to pray. He didn't just lay it all out and explain everything. Don't you guys who are pastors wish that Paul could have just been a little more clear sometimes in the stuff that he said? Why does he do that? He wants us to dig deep. She believed the word. Six, she proved her faith by her works. Go back to the book of James. By faith, Rahab the harlot. And who does she follow in that context? None other than Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Rahab the harlot entered that elite circle of friends. I must tell you about the five circles of faith. I don't have time right now. Maybe next hour. Not only did she prove her faith by her work, seven, she sought to win others. One of the first signs I look for when someone comes to Christ is they have a burning desire to reach someone else. And yes, sometimes in our enthusiasm, we speak out of turn. We say crazy things. We talk people into the ground. So be it. Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot than lukewarm. We want to see other souls. I remember the summer that I came to Christ. of my sophomore year, I went back to school and I thought, man, I've been 15 years waiting to hear this message. I can't wait to give it to all my friends and my classmates and fellow athletes. And I went back to school armed with a Bible and tracts and everything. And I started talking. You know what I found out? Nobody wanted to know. Not only did they not want to know, I was no longer their friend. I'd become a fanatic. What happened to Gene? We used to call him Mean Gene. Now look at him. He thinks he's Holy Joe. Never squelch the passion to see other people come to Christ. Number 8, she was delivered from judgment. She was delivered from judgment. I'm going to review these very quickly next hour if you missed one. Number 9, story ends with a wedding. The story ends with a wedding. She married Salmon, I believe to be one of the spies. We're not told specifically. I believe when Joshua said to the spies after the wall fell down, go and bring out the woman with whom you made the agreement, I believe it was Salmon that went. And I believe, you know, sometimes without saying a word, just the eyes can communicate an awful lot. And she married Salmon, and she entered into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, this is your story. We look forward to a wedding. Everything Jesus said in the upper room was couched in Jewish wedding terminology. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know, I'm not going to dump you. I'm not going to get distracted with some other babe. I will come again. And I will receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know what? I hope all of us can learn from Rahab to be a living Bible. I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may a friend or relative or a slight acquaintance be, but I'm my neighbor's Bible, and he is reading me. How good of a message are we giving? We need to ponder that question.